Today is the Day of Atonement. It is the fifth step in God's great master plan for humanity as revealed through his holy days. You know, we have the Passover that pictures the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have the first day and the last day of unleavened bread that picture putting sin out of our lives. We have the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, which is a fourth one, which pictures the birthday of the church, or the anniversary of the establishment of the church. And then we have today, the fifth one in order, the Day of Atonement after trumpets. Trumpets is actually the fifth. Days of Unleavened Bread count as one. So we have five holy day scenarios that we've looked at. But there's also much confusion over the years about what this day exactly means. And let me explain what I mean by that. After all, atonement literally means at one moment. It means to be at one with God. Now, we have the Passover. And the Passover is when we become one with God. In other words, we have our sins forgiven, and we're brought into a special relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We become his children, so to speak, much like an unborn child. We'll be born literally at the resurrection. So we're much like a little baby that's been carried by his mother, and we're awaiting our birth. So we're in a special relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father, and we're at one with them because our sins have been forgiven. So if we're at one with God, and we're at one with Jesus Christ, why is there a need for another day of at one month? Well, these questions often come up because of a incomplete understanding of this holy day and God's plan for mankind. And I think in this sermon, it would be fitting to answer the question, why is there another time or day of at one month? That's what we're going to answer in this sermon. Now, it is true that both atonement and Passover teach the forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God through the sacrifice of Christ. But there are differences. Passover is a personal application of this principle. Our personal sins are forgiven. Atonement, however, has a more universal scope because atonement has to do with the originator or the creator of sin. Now, sometimes we look in the mirror and we think how sinful we are, and we think that human beings have invented sin. Although we are sinners and we're involved in sin, and sin is very difficult to remove, we're not the inventors and the creators of sin. Sin was alive and well when Mother Eve and Father Adam were created and put into the Garden of Eden. Sin already existed before they did. So atonement reveals this principle that there was sin before, and that this sin that existed before somehow has to be atoned for. And that is what the meaning is of this day of this feast of atonement, or this Day of Atonement. So today what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the universal atonement that's coming, not just our own personal atonement. Now, the first thing we need to remember, the first point in my sermon, is that the Day of Atonement lays blame where it belongs. You remember I told you that we did not originate sin? Sin has been alive and well before we are. So the question is, if we're going to make an atonement, then we have to lay the blame on the originator of sin. And we can see that in these next few verses. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to look at the concept of where did sin come from. Let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to begin to read in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 6. But before we do that, let me give you something to think about. When Mother Eve was in the garden, and she was wandering the garden, she ran into the snake, into the serpent, which was Satan. And Satan told her, you know, she said, oh, if we eat of this tree, we're going to die. And Satan told her, you will not die. Now, was that a lie? Yes, it was, because if they ate of the tree, they would lie. So there was lying before Mother Eve and Adam ate of the tree. The originator of lying was Satan. The originator of murder was Satan. You can read about that in, I think, the book of John in about the sixth chapter. Now let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is like a wild lion, a man-eater. And man-eating lions are very, very cunning. They're more so cunning than those that hunt other animals or other beings, because men are very intelligent. In order to kill men, you have to be extremely intelligent. So most man-eating lions are extremely intelligent. Resist him, verse 9. Resist Satan, steadfast in the faith. How do we resist him? Through our own power and our own might and our own willpower? No. In the faith. Resist him in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So one of the things that we have to understand is that there is a real being called Satan. There is a being that actually exists. Now, some of the commentaries, biblical commentaries, some of the biblical works that you read, they will say something like, well, there's no such thing as Satan. He's an embodiment of evil. Or there's a concept of evil, and this is personified by Satan. And many of your Bible commentaries do not even believe in the existence of a real Satan. We know that Jesus Christ believed that there was a Satan. We know that God the Father talks many times about Satan. We know that the Bible in the Old and the New Testament talk about Satan. So if there's no such being as Satan, then we can just throw away our Bibles, because Jesus Christ and the Bible talk about it quite a bit. But there is a being called Satan, and he's mentioned right here. He's likened to a roaring lion. Most of the people believe that no such being as Satan exists. If you ask people in the world, your cousins, your relatives, the man next door, what is Satan? You'll probably get something like, well, he's some kind of mythological being that Christians have dreamed up. Very rarely will, you know, someone say that he's a real literal being. Now, if you've ever been in the military or you've ever hunted, you know how important camouflage is. You know, you can say, well, there's a hunter down over there, and I'm up here, and I can see him, and he blends into the woods very nicely. And then you turn away and you look again, he might be lost in all of the foliage. But if you look again, oh, well, there he is right there. I can see him, because he's camouflaged. You know what the best camouflage, you know what's better than camouflage? What's better than camouflage is for you to say, there's no hunter down there. There's not a hunter. What are you talking about? There's nobody down there. The best camouflage is to convince your enemy that you don't exist, that you're not out there. And that's exactly what Satan has done, brethren, to most of humanity. He's convinced them that he does not exist. That he does not exist. And really, he's very much alive and well. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's look in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning to read in verse 1. And you, put your name in there, and you he made alive. You were once dead. It says here, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Once we were going to suffer the death penalty because of the sins in our lives. Trespasses and sins. In which you once walked according. Notice that it says in which you once walked, not in which you still are walking, but in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Satan, it says here, that he is the prince of this power of the air. And a prince is someone that has authority over a large amount of people, but yet he's under authority of others or something else. And it says here that We all walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. This is a spirit. And when we say spirit, lots of times we think, well, spirit is kind of like a mist or a fog. No, brethren, spirit is very, very real. Spirit world and spirit beings are more real than this atoms and molecules that make up this podium up here. They're very, very real. So we often talk, and the Bible often talks about spiritual things. Those are actually real things. Now, it's hard for us to see them because we live in a three-dimensional world that's full of physical things. But the spirit world is really very real. It was alive long before we came into existence. So there's a spirit. He's a prince of the power of the air. We are likened, brethren, to little radios. Our minds are likened to little radios, and we have them at birth tuned to Satan's wavelength. And wherever we are, we can pick up on that. We pick up his attitudes, his moods, his thoughts. We pick them up because we're tuned into that. That's what carnal nature is. And the conversion process is whereby, when all is said and done, we move that receiver over through the use of the Holy Spirit, where we're tuned into God's wavelength. So Satan transmits his thoughts and his attitudes into our minds. And that's how we once were, which caused us to be dead. But Jesus Christ, it says here, has saved us out of that. So there is a being, he is a prince, he is a spirit, and a prince of the world, and he transmits to all of the unbelievers. Let's look at the history of this being. It's very important. If we're going to lay blame on Satan, if we're going to put the sins on Satan, then we have to answer the question, is there such a being as Satan? And that's what we're doing in this part of the sermon. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And we're going to read verse 12. Mine has a little heading on it. It says, the fall of Lucifer. Lucifer means light bringer. If you've ever been around Spanish-speaking people and you're smoking a cigar or a cigarette, they will often ask you for a lucifero, which is a light. You have a light? That's what the word Lucifer means, light bringer. He was likened to a star. He's often called the day star or the morning star. And the reason is, in the morning, it's actually not a star, it's a planet. But the star, the planet, Venus or Mercury, like a star, was very, very bright. And it was so bright that you could even see it during the day. Well, as the sun had risen and all the other stars were blanked out because of the light, you could still see this star. So it was a very, very bright star. So Satan was chief among the stars. And we know in the book of Revelation and other places, it talks about how the angels are called stars. So Satan was one of the stars. He was called in verse 12, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. Verse 13, for you have said in your heart, let's notice what Satan said, or Lucifer, the light bringer, whose name was later changed to Satan. Satan means adversary. God did not create a Satan. God created Lucifer, a light bringer. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. So he had a throne. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He wanted to put his power and throne above the stars of God and the stars of the angels. So what he intended to do was place himself over all the angels. I want to be chief over all of the angels. I will also sit on the mount. What is a mountain in the Bible? Kingdom. On the mount of the congregations on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Now, if he's going to go above the clouds, that means he's below the clouds. And where are there clouds? On earth. You remember when Jesus Christ was being tempted after he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights? And he met up with Satan? And Satan tried to tempt him. And one of the temptations was, he took him up to, I think, the pinnacle of the temple or one of the high walls of the city, and through some vision he showed them all of civilization down through the ages, including our present time, with airplanes flying in the sky and ships traveling in the water. And all this in vision appears before Christ, and Satan says, you know what, if you worship me, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you authority over all of this. Jesus did not say, Satan, it's not yours to give. No, what Jesus said was, no, I'm not going to bow down to you. You should only worship the Lord your God. And so he didn't. The point is this, Satan is the god of this world. He is right now, according to this scriptures you're reading, it says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He was on the earth. He was given a throne. He wanted to take his throne and put it above the stars of heaven. And he wanted to be God. That's what Satan wanted. I will be, verse 14, I will be like the Most High. God's not doing a very good job of running this. I think I can do better. And that's what I want to do. I'm going to lead a rebellion, and I'm going to go up to heaven above these clouds on the earth where I am, where I'm the God of, and I'm going to lead a rebellion, and I'm going to take over the universe, and I'm going to do what God can't do. I will be like the Most High. Verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. What is going to be? Where is Satan going to end up? He's going to end up in a pit. Keep that thought in mind. So here in Isaiah, we have the spiritual career of Satan. He's a spirit being. He is one of the chief stars. He's got a throne. He's going to ascend above the clouds of the earth. He's going to go into heaven and try to overtake all the stars of God and be like Most High. He wanted to take God and dethrone him. That there is a being that has done that. A real live, living being. Been around for a long time. And in Ephesians, it says he broadcasts. You ever wondered why people do the things they do and why the world is the way it is? They're all tuned in to this wavelength. And you ever wondered why they think you're a little funny? Because they can see that you're not tuned into that wavelength. That's one of the reasons. Let's go to Ezekiel 28, a little bit more about Satan. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. This is a lamentation about the king of Tyre, but it's actually about Satan, as you will see in a minute. Notice in Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, a name for Ezekiel, also a name often given to Jesus Christ, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord your God. So the king of Tyre was an earthly ruler. And what Ezekiel is doing is he's using him as a type of Satan. Notice verse 12, middle part. This doesn't apply to a man. You were the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So he was wise. He was perfect. He was very beautiful. And it says in verse 13, this is what shows us is not a man. You were in Eden, the garden of God. You remember Satan taking on the form of a serpent, coming and seeing Mother Eve? Every precious stone was your covering. So some people think that, well, he has precious stones covering him. But what this really means is there was a throne room of God. And the throne room of God had a crystal floor. You can read about it in the book of Revelation. And there were emeralds and jewels and all kinds of precious stones on the ceiling and the walls. So if you were in that room, all of these precious stones were your coverings. That's what it's referring to. So he was literally in the throne room of God. It says in verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Precious stone was your covering. It lists all the stones there, all the precious jewels, emeralds, gold. The workmanship of your temples and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. So this is a created being who is in Eden, who is in the throne room of God, who was perfect, wise, and beautiful. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. Now you remember when we look at the temple, or we look at the ark, the tabernacle in the wilderness, and you had the holy place, and then you had the holy of holies, or the most holy place. And in the most holy place was the ark of the covenant. Ark means box or chest. So there was a chest with a covenant in there that the people said, "Yes, we will do. We will obey." They put the covenant rolled up in there, and on it was a lid made out of solid gold. And the lid of solid gold had two angels that spread their wings out. These were cherubs that covered. This was a representation of God's throne room. Do you remember the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? And it stood, and whenever it moved, the camp would move. This pillar, cloud of fire, stood over the top of the Ark of the Covenant where the covering cherubs were. Notice what it says about Satan here. In verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. So he was one of the two. Possibly there was three. Do you remember what percentage of the angels in Revelation that Lucifer took with him into rebellion? He took a third of them. If he was one of the covering cherubs, he was probably over a third of the angels. And those are the third of the angels that he influenced to rebel against God. You were the anointed cherub who covers. So you're there. Imagine, brethren, you're there in God's throne room, the 24 elders, the four-faced living creatures, and all of those things in there, the sea of crystal or of glass, and this is a spiritual realm. Jewels and emeralds and topaz covering the walls and the ceilings. And you are one of the angels that's sitting there above the throne room of God. You see everything that goes on. And after a while, you start to think, well, you know what? I can make better decisions than that. I'm a lot smarter than God. And that's what happened to Satan. He began to think that he could take God's place. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub that covered. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. Mountain is a kingdom. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. All of these jewels, you were walking back and forth in this room. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, perfect created being, until iniquity was found in you. Iniquity is lawlessness. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the kingdom or the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. He didn't destroy him, but he destroyed his presence from being one of the covering cherubs, is what it should read. You remember Jesus Christ talking, and he says, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. He's referring to this when Satan was cast out of heaven because he tried to lead a rebellion. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom. So Jesus Christ, the creator of all things in the Old Testament, created Lucifer and all of the other angelic beings. They were created beings. God, Jesus Christ, created Lucifer. Lucifer created Satan by rebelling. He became a rebel. He became an adversary. The word Satan means adversary. So is there a real being called Satan? Yes, there is. We've been reading about him here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to resist or to stand against the wiles. The word wiles is schemings. The schemings of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. In other words, we are not wrestling and fighting a battle against physical soldiers. We are fighting a battle against spiritual beings that are corrupt. Satan and his demonic hordes. And I don't mean that in a spiritual sense. I mean that literally. We are fighting against that realm. Because that realm does not want you and me to complete our course and become children of God, because we're going to take over where they left off. And they do not want that. So we are fighting a battle. That's why the battle for your mind and the battle for your life is so fierce. It's a spiritual battle. And once again, by spiritual, I don't mean that it's, you know, symbolic. The spirit world is very real. So we're fighting a real battle against real beings, principalities and powers. We're different levels of the angels. We need and should have God's spirit, because without that spirit, we can't fight this battle. And we need to put on, as it says here, the whole armor of God. And you'll notice if you read the armor of God scriptures here, what to put on, the breastplate and all that, there's nothing in there that protects you if you turn around and run away. The breastplate is to the front. The helmet is to the front. The shield is to the front. The footwear and the sandals and the greaves you wore on your shins, they're to the front. If you were to run around and turn and run away, your whole back is exposed. So we're supposed to be on the offense, fighting against Satan. So the first thing we have to remember is in the Day of Atonement, is the Day of Atonement teaches us where the blame is going to go. And the blame is going to go on Satan. And in order for the blame to go on Satan, you have to understand that Satan is a real being, that he exists, that he's not, you know, some mythological concept about good and evil. Second point, the time is coming, brethren, when Satan's power to transmit his attitudes and influence humanity will be entirely removed. Let me put it to you in a few words. Satan is going to be locked away. He's such a powerful being, brethren, that the only way we can be free of Satan is for him to be removed from our presence. I've talked to several people who said, oh yeah, don't worry about me. I know how Satan is. I know all about him. I can read my Bible. But Satan's not a problem. Never came back to church after that. Got to be careful. Satan is an extremely wise and cunning individual. Let's look at how Satan is going to be removed. Let's go to Leviticus. Now, we're not going to 23, but Leviticus 23 is a holy day chapter. We're going to go to Leviticus 16. And we're going to look at some things. And before we look at some things in Leviticus 16, let's consider Jesus Christ. Now, let's consider what Jesus Christ has done and is going to do. If we followed in the footsteps of Jesus, which is what most of the Protestants tell you we need to do, here's where we would have gone. Jesus Christ comes to earth, gives up his divinity. He is preaching for 3.5 years. The high priest of the Jewish nation schemes to get him killed. So Jesus Christ is crucified and killed on the Passover. Okay? He lays in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. He is resurrected. You remember, he's resurrected on a Sabbath evening. On Sunday morning, while it's still dark, forget the Easter sunrise tradition, while it's still dark on Sunday morning, they come to the grave, the stone's been rolled away, and they see Jesus as a gardener. And Jesus reveals himself to Mary Magdalene and to Mary, and they go and tell all the other disciples. And they want to touch him. He says, don't touch me. I've not ascended yet to my Father. The wave sheaf offering on that Sunday is being offered as Jesus Christ goes up to the Father and returns, because he's there that evening with the disciples. He meets them. So he's there with the disciples. So he goes up to heaven and he returns. Okay, then he's on the earth for a few more days and he takes off back to his home, which is up in heaven. He's in heaven right now, and his job in heaven, according to the book of Hebrews, is to be our high priest. And he presents his blood to the Father so that our sins can be forgiven. We, you and I, go to heaven through our prayers. When we kneel down and we pray, we appear before God's throne. And we say, please forgive me. I mean, we pray for this, we pray for that. But one of our prayers is, please forgive me, I'm a sinner. and the death penalty is over me right now. But Jesus Christ is right there with you, Father, and he has blood, his blood. That blood is going to make it possible for me to have my sins forgiven through an act of grace. And so Jesus says, yes, Father, forgive him. Here's my blood. And we walk away from the throne room forgiven until we sin again. Ongoing process. Now, Jesus is up in heaven right now in the throne room acting as our high priest, interceding for us. What is the next thing that Jesus is going to do if we were following in his footsteps? Jesus Christ's next great momentous activity is going to be to return to the earth. When he returns to the earth, there's going to be a great battle. We've read about that in some of our prophetic sermons. And after he returns to the earth, symbolized by the Feast of Trumpets, we have the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, Jesus Christ instructs an angel with a great chain to bind Satan and to put him into the bottomless pit. Remember where it says that you're going to end up in the bottomless pit? That's what eventually happens to him. So if we were to follow Jesus, he's killed by the high priest, he's crucified, he's resurrected, he rises up to heaven, offers his blood, he's up in heaven now interceding for us as our high priest, he's going to return, he's going to take Satan and through the hand of an angel bind him and put him into prison. Let's look at Leviticus 16 and let's see how Leviticus 16 ties in with all of this. Notice in Leviticus 16, first thing we need to notice is what day is this? Now it says the Day of Atonement on my chapter heading. Why does it say that? Because notice what it says in verse 29. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month. This is the seventh moon, and this is the tenth day of the seventh moon. So we're here on the Day of Atonement, the day when this was being enacted, or when this was being done. So this occurred on the Day of Atonement. Now hold your place there. We're going to come back to it. And go to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Notice what it says about Leviticus 23, about the Day of Atonement in verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, also the tenth day of this seventh month or moon shall be the Day of Atonement. Holy convocation. Afflict your souls. Bring an offering. Do not do any work. Verse 29, afflict your souls, which means to fast. So we're not supposed to work. We're supposed to bring an offering. It's a day of rest. And we're supposed to fast. Now, it's interesting if you look at the other holy days in Leviticus 23. It says, you shall do no servile work. Or no normal work. On the Day of Atonement, it says, you shall do no work at all. So, however, I have to be careful what I say here because I don't want to give you the wrong impression. There's some work that is allowable on the holy days. On the Day of Atonement, you should not do any work. So, on the Day of Atonement, you rest more than on the regular days, on the regular holy days. That's what I'm getting at. For example, can you cook on the regular holy days? Yeah, you can cook and eat and all that stuff. But on the Day of Atonement, can you cook? Nope, can't do that. So there's work that you cannot do on that holy day, on the other holy days that you cannot do on the Day of Atonement. So just bear that in mind. Back to Leviticus 16. It's a very, very special day. No work and we fast. Tenth day of the seventh month. Let's notice verse 6 of Leviticus 16. Aaron shall offer the bull. Now if you go to verse 5, there's two kid goats, two little lamb goats, two little baby goats, and one ram. And the ram is a bull. That's a female of a large ram is called a bull. They were called bulls. Notice in verse 6, and Aaron shall offer the bull. So the ram, grown ram, is offered for Aaron himself. Why was Aaron offering a ram for himself? Because Aaron was a sinner. And he had to make atonements for his own sins. Make an atonement for himself and his house. Verse 7, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats. One is going to be for the Lord, the other for the scapegoat or the Azazel goat. Why didn't God just say to Aaron, pick one for me and pick one for Azazel? Because Aaron couldn't tell the difference. So there had to be an appeal to God. Lots were cast, and through the lot and how they fell, God said, this is the goat for me, and this is the goat for Azazel. What happened to God's goat? Verse 21, Aaron shall lay his hands on the head of the lot. Verse 20. I'm sorry, I'm looking at verse 6. Aaron shall offer the blood as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself for his house. He shall take the two goats, present them before the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat onto which the Lord's lot fell and let him go for free because he's God's goat. No, kill him and offer him as a burnt offering. This was the Lord's goat. This goat, let me give you a hint, represents Jesus Christ. Now, who killed Jesus Christ? Who said it is better for one man to die than for the whole nation to perish? That was the high priest. And the high priest schemed with the religious leaders to get Jesus crucified. So the high priest was the one that literally was the one behind the scheme to kill Jesus. In this story we're reading here, who kills the live goat? Who kills one of the live goats, the one for the Lord? The high priest. The high priest kills the live goat. Verse 10, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. So they let this other live goat go. You might ask, why wasn't it killed? We'll see that in a minute. So here's what's happening, brethren. Aaron takes two goats and a ram, a bull ram. He offers a bull ram for himself. Aaron takes the goat that's for the Lord by lot and kills it. He takes the other goat and he is going to do something else to it. But so there's two goats. One has been killed. Now notice what happens to the two goats. Leviticus 16, verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, the live goat, the one that was alive, that was for the Lord, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat before the mercy seat. What was the mercy seat? The mercy seat was where these two angels covering cherubs. This was where God's throne was. So we take the blood of the goat, of the little kid goat, and we sprinkle it on the altar or on the throne room of God. You remember in the Passover, when you kill the Passover, you could use two different kinds of animals. You'd use a baby lamb or a baby goat. This was a baby lamb, right? A baby goat right here being used. So this goat's blood was taken before the throne room of God and sprinkled on the altar. Who did this? Who took the blood in there in this story? The high priest. Now, haven't you ever read in Hebrews where it says Jesus Christ is our high priest? And Jesus Christ, you know, Jesus Christ as a high priest took his own blood and presented it before the throne. He said, here's my blood. I've completed what you gave me to do. This is a blood that's going to make atonement for these people that are sinners. So the high priest in here after the goat is dead, the high priest is Jesus. And Jesus takes his blood into the Holy of Holies, into the throne room of God. That's what's being typified by here. Verse 16, he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. In the book of Revelation, it talks about incense. And it says that the incense is like, or let me rephrase it. It says the prayers of the saints are like incense. In this ritual here, in Leviticus, you had to have two things if you went before God in the throne room. You had to have two things if you went into the Holy of Holies and you were the high priest. Because if you didn't do these two things, you died. That's what happened to Aaron's two sons. There was two things you needed. One thing was blood. So you had to have the blood of the lamb to sprinkle on it seven times. What does seven symbolize? Completeness. And what else did he have to have? He had to have incense. He had to have incense when he went in there. Notice verse 12. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord with his hands, full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. If he didn't have incense, you know what was going to happen to him? He was going to die. That's what happened to Aaron's two sons. They offered up strange fire. So in order to keep from dying, the high priest had to take up incense, had to take incense. The incense had to cover and fill the whole room. What does that symbolize, brethren, for me and you? That symbolizes our prayers, going up to heaven and filling God's throne room. And how much was he supposed to take? Lots. I'm not going to embarrass you by asking you how often you pray, but it should be lots. It should be lots of prayers. Just like if we were going to take incense into a room, you should have an abundance of them. So the priest, the high priest, which is now symbolized by Christ, the high priest takes in his blood, the blood of Christ, and he comes in there with the prayers of the saints. You and I, brethren, cannot get to the throne room of God unless we pray our way in there. And when you pray, you are literally going into another realm and standing before God in his throne room. So as you're in your room or in your closet or in your, you know, by your bed or by your couch or wherever you do your praying, you're literally appearing before the throne room of God. Remember that when you pray. And so the blood was taken into this room, into the Holy of Holies, by the high priest. The high priest now is symbolizing Jesus. The dead lamb, the dead kid, is symbolic of Christ's blood. Now, what does the high priest do after he sprinkled the altar seven times with blood, which means there's a complete atonement made for the people, and he has the incense? What does he do? He comes back out. Notice. Verse 17. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement to the holy place until he comes out. Verse 18. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. And he's going to go out and do some things to the altar. Where was the altar? The altar was outside of the temple, of the tabernacle. It wasn't the altar of incense. It was a great altar where the sacrifices were made. So Jesus Christ comes out of the throne room into the area of the altar. Jesus Christ one day soon, hopefully, is going to come out of the literal throne room of God up in heaven, and he's going to come down to the earth. And what is he going to do when he gets here? Verse 20, and when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, the altar, because he's come out now to the altar, Aaron, who is now being symbolized by Christ, shall lay hands on the head of the live goat, confessing over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and their transgressions, concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a fit man. So the live goat, there was one that was killed. His blood was taken into the Holy of Holies. The live goat is still waiting outside the tabernacle. When the high priest or Jesus Christ comes out of the throne room up in heaven and comes out down to the earth, he's going to take this goat, he's going to lay his hands on it, and he's going to get a fit man, and the fit man is going to take the goat and take him out into the wilderness. Before we leave Leviticus 16, notice verse 23 and verse 24 and verse 26. What does Aaron, the high priest, and what does the fit man do? They wash. They've been tainted by this being. They have to wash. Let's see how this all plays out in real life. Brethren, the reason that you and I understand prophetic events is because most of your prophetic events are tied into the holy days. And if you understand the holy days, you understand the prophetic events. And every year, when we go through the Day of Atonement, every year when we go to the Feast of Trumpets, and we talk about trumpet blasts and all of that, every year we talk about the Passover and all these things, you get a good understanding of God's plan. And we're doing that right now. Let's see what's going to happen in the future, how it ties in with what we've just read in Leviticus chapter 16. Let's go to Revelation. Revelation chapter, we'll look at chapter 19. Chapter 19, and remember the order of the holy days? Fall holy days, trumpets, and atonement, right? We've just observed trumpets last week. We're observing atonement now. Soon we're going to be observing the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles on Sunday evening as it starts. Notice the time frame or the time sequence here. Revelation 19, the last part of it, I'm not going to read it to you, but it talks about Jesus Christ returning, about there being a great battle, about King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus Christ returns, Feast of Trumpets. What's the next holy day? Revelation chapter 20. What did the high priest do when he came out of the Holy of Holies after he'd offered up the blood 7 times with lots of incense? He came out and he put his hands on the live goat. And he sent him away into the wilderness. You remember where we read about Satan and it said that he's going to be brought down to the pits of hell? Verse 1 of chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Why wasn't the goat killed? He laid his hold of the dragon, that serpent of old who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for a millennium. Milanios in Spanish. Millennium in Latin. And he cast him into the bottomless pit. There's that scripture being fulfilled. Cast him into the bottomless pit and set a seal on him, so they should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were ended. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Notice what happens. Verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released. What happens? He goes and leads a rebellion. What do you mean rebellion? You mean after 1,000 years of perfect rule by God and the sons of God and perfect utopia, perfect weather, perfect health, that Satan's able to lead a rebellion? Yes, he is. That's how powerful Satan is. He was able to deceive the angels, was he not? What do you think we are in comparison to angels? We're nothing in comparison. If we can deceive angels, who many of them are probably alive for millions of years, what do you think he would do to human beings? He leads a rebellion. That's why he has to be put away. So here in... And we're not going to talk about the final fate of Satan. That's not the scope of the sermon. But here in Revelation 20, Satan is bound. When Jesus Christ returns, Revelation 19, Feast of Trumpets, the next thing he does, Revelation 20, Day of Atonement, is to bind Satan. Who was the fit man in Leviticus 16? The fit man was the angel. He takes an angel and he binds him, strong angel with a strong chain, and he puts him into the bottomless pit. And so what happens, there's going to come a time, brethren, when Satan is not going to be able to influence humanity, because at least for these 1,000 years, he's put away and he's removed. Let's look at a couple of things. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's look at the scenario with the goat. Hebrews chapter 9. Fill in some of this. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle. You mean there's a more greater and more perfect tabernacle than the one on earth? Yeah, it's the one up in heaven, not made with hands. It's the one on which the one on earth was patterned after. So the things that are going on in the temple and in the tabernacle in the wilderness and the things we read, those are symbolic of real things that happen, because there is a real temple up in heaven. He came down, good thing to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. He didn't bring the blood of goats and of bulls and of bullocks, but his own blood. He entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So Jesus Christ, as the high priest did in Leviticus 16, Jesus Christ literally took his own blood and presented it before the throne room of God, making an atonement for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If symbolically the blood of goats and bulls could clean up these people ritually, what do you think the real blood of Jesus Christ is going to do to your conscience full of dead sins? It's going to clean you up. It's going to clean you up. Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. What's going to happen when Satan is put away? We've been hearing excellent sermons from Mr. Moody on prophecy, and also I've been giving you some. You should have a good grasp of what's going on prophetically in the times to come, especially in the book of Revelation. Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. In those days and in that time, and the context is the return of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom. In those days and at that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together. Remember the two sticks joined together? They and the children of Judah together, with continual weeping they shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion. What was Zion? Zion was where Jerusalem was, where the temple was. Jesus Christ is going to be ruling from Zion. They're going to want to know how to get to where Jesus Christ is, with their faces towards it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. The shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. Ministers of the world, brethren, do not feed God's people. It says here that they have led them astray. God is going to raise up true ministers that are going to feed his sheep. And this is going to be something that's going to occur in the future. During the millennium, God's people are going to be fed. They're going to be like his sheep. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And we're going to look at chapter 4 and in verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestations of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. This is what we should be doing, brethren. We should renounce things that bring shame upon our name. We should not walk in craftiness. Craftiness means I do it my own way. I want to do it my way. We should walk in God's way. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. I'm reading the Bible, and to me it seems to say this, because that's what I want it to say. We don't handle it that way, brethren. We read it plainly. But by manifestations of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel, what does the gospel mean? The word gospel means good news. Good news of what? Jesus Christ came in many places in the gospels, in the gospel accounts, preaching the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And people say, oh, he's bringing a church. No, the coming kingdom of God is exactly what the book of Daniel says. A new kingdom that's coming. And the gospel is the good news of that. So here it says, but even if our gospel, the good news of the kingdom, is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Whose minds, notice this, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Satan has blinded this world, brethren. Satan is convinced of what? Satan is not camouflaged to this world. Satan just doesn't exist. Satan just doesn't exist. He's convinced everybody that he doesn't exist. And he does exist. And he's led the world astray. He led our original father and mother, Eve and Adam. He led them astray. And so Satan is the originator of sin. And God is going to put this Day of Atonement, shows us that just as the priest laid his hands on that goat and put the sins of the people on that goat, that Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth and he's going to put the blame where it belongs, on Satan. And Satan is going to be the recipient of all of the sins. And he's going to take those sins and go into the bottomless pit. The Day of Atonement has deep and special meaning. It includes the fact that our sins have been forgiven by Christ, because there was two goats. The one goat was the Passover work of Jesus Christ. But there was another goat that's also involved in the Day of Atonement. That other goat was Satan, symbolizing Satan. And the fact that he has led the world astray, all these scriptures we've read, you know, Satan is alive and well. Satan will have to bear his own guilt. And so the sins are going to be placed on him. He will be removed. Once he's got all these sins placed on him, he will be removed to a place where he cannot interfere with mankind. Revelation chapter 12, final scripture. Revelation chapter 12. And in verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, he's been around a long time, called the devil and Satan, who deceives only the New Agers and part of the Muslims. No, it doesn't say that. It says, who deceives the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You know where Satan is right now? He's on the earth. And his demons that followed him, fallen angels, are with him. That's why the world is in such a mess. That's why people do things and you go, well, how could they do that? How could governments and people and entities do things that they do? Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. Why? Because Satan was cast out of heaven. Verse 10, the middle part. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And how are we supposed to overcome Satan? And verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That's how we're supposed to overcome Satan, brother. Through God's word and through the blood of the Lamb. You cannot do it any other way. Satan is the accuser of us all, every human being on the face of the earth. And until he is removed, bearing his own guilt into a place where he can no longer influence mankind, mankind cannot be fully at one with God. There were two goats, brethren. One made it possible for us to have at one moment with Jesus Christ. There was another goat. This goat places the sins on Satan. He's removed. That allows the other at one moment to take place. God's plan of salvation requires what this Day of Atonement has to offer. With Satan being bound, our sins are covered, and Christ on the earth, the fullness of the peace and the true happiness of God's kingdom can cover the earth. In a few days, we're going to be observing the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures a time when Satan is removed and he will no longer influence us. May that day come quickly.